Well, I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but if you have been a Christian for any length of time, this is probably something that you've experienced where you have something that you know God is calling you to do, but you have this, you know, deep in the pit of your stomach, you're like, this is not going to be fun. This is going to be uncomfortable. And it's not just that you know God is calling you to do something. You know exactly what it is that He's calling you to do. But everything within you wants to turn and run the other direction. Which is really, I mean, if we're honest about it, that's kind of a natural human response. We like comfort. We like predictability. We thrive in routines, in the familiar, with people we are familiar with. And if we're honest, if we really look at our lives, most of us structure our lives for the optimal amount of comfort and familiarity, right? We do our best to avoid those things that are uncomfortable. The problem for Christians, though, is that we often encounter situations and moments where the things that God calls us into are the exact opposite of comfortable. In fact, there are often times where God will call us into things that we would just rather avoid altogether. But more often than not, the call of God is something that requires us to step outside of those walls that we build, outside of those comfort zones, into situations that, I mean, quite frankly, will stretch us, challenge us, and maybe even scare us. The prophet Jonah is somebody who was very familiar with that feeling of being called into something that was uncomfortable. Jonah is one of those figures in Scripture we know quite a bit about. His story is familiar, but he was a prophet of Israel, and he was accustomed to hearing from God on a regular basis. I mean, that's what prophets did. They got a message from God, and their job was to go deliver that message to the people of God. And so that was something that Jonah was familiar with. It wasn't always a message that was welcome by the people that he was giving it to, and sometimes situations he had to step into were not all that great, but at least it was something familiar and in many cases maybe even predictable. But then God told Jonah, see, sometimes the technical difficulties are in here. Thank you, God, for overcoming technical. Called Jonah to do something that even Jonah had not even fathomed that would be possible to do, to go to the people of Nineveh. It was something that just shattered every kind of preconceived notion or idea that Jonah had about how God was going to work. And the thing about it is that it wasn't just that Jonah hesitated to go to Nineveh. He bought a ticket on the first ship going in the exact opposite direction. Now, why would Jonah do that? What was it about Nineveh that was so bad? Well, to understand his actions, I think we need to understand a little bit about the people that God was calling him to go to. Nineveh just happened to be the capital of Assyria. It was no ordinary city. Assyria just happened to be one of the most brutal and terrifying, if not the most brutal and terrifying enemies of the people of Israel. And the Ninevites in particular were known specifically for their cruelty. One of the tactics that they used is they would skin their enemies alive and then put their bodies on the wall of the city. Not exactly, you know, sunshine and roses in Nineveh. Jonah wanted absolutely nothing to do with them. He didn't want God to have anything to do with them. In fact, if God was going to have anything to do with them, it would just be that he could take care of them and wipe them off the face of the earth. But God had a radically different plan for them. It was a plan that was rooted in His grace and His mercy, and it was a plan that went against every inclination and prejudice that Jonah had. Today, as we continue in this series, Bringing People to Jesus, we're going to take a look at just a portion of Jonah's story in Jonah 3 to really get a picture of God's heart and to see that His heart and His purpose is infinitely bigger than any comfort zone that we have built or any wall that we've put up or our biases or our fears. He calls us to take the good news, to take the gospel, even to the people in places not just that make us uncomfortable, but we would rather just not have anything to do with at all. And we'll find that when we finally do obey, He's been there all along. He's gone before us. He's been working. He's been softening hearts. He's been laying the groundwork all along, long before maybe He even thought of calling us and sending us. God has been at work. So we're going to walk through this chapter a couple verses at a time. Jonah chapter 3 is where we will be. And we're going to begin just with the kind of the intro to what's going on in the first couple verses. This is what it says in Jonah 3 verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. Now, if you're familiar, which many of us are, if you're familiar with the whole scope of Jonah's story, you know why this was the second time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah, at this point, has already been through a whole adventure. Back in chapter 1, when God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh, he did something that was unthinkable for a prophet. Again, he didn't just hesitate. He engaged in active rebellion against God. And so he didn't just not head toward Nineveh. He went to the end of the earth on the other side of basically the end of the known world, to a city called Tarshish, which led to this violent storm that sprung up, which led to him being thrown overboard by a group of frightened sailors, which led to the famous part of the story we know about him being swallowed by a giant fish. And so for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is sitting in utter darkness. He's really probably just sitting in that fish waiting, okay, when do I die? And in a moment of desperation, he finally cries out to God. And in His mercy, God rescues him. Not in the most sanitary or nice way. He literally causes the fish to throw up. And Jonah finds himself on this unknown shore on dry land. He's alive, but you can picture the scene. I mean, Jonah's standing on a shore, doesn't know where he is. He's probably still slimy. You can imagine how bad he smells. He's got seaweed stuck in his teeth. And what's the first thing he hears again? Jonah, time to get up, go to Nineveh. And you can imagine, I can hear Jonah thinking in that moment, seriously? After all, I almost died. I said I was sorry. I told you I confessed my rebellion. You still want me to go? You still want me to do this? You got to be kidding. It's almost like if you're a parent and you had a kid that you sent off to clean their room and they didn't do it, and they got caught, but they were real sorry for not doing it, and then you say you still got to clean your room, and they're like, you're kidding. I said I was sorry. No, just because you're sorry doesn't mean that the command has changed or the call has changed, which leads us to a really profound truth, and I think sometimes an uncomfortable truth about God's call. God's call doesn't change just because we're uncomfortable with it. He doesn't adjust His mission to fit our comfort level or to fit our preferences or our prejudices. You know, it's interesting, He doesn't say to Jonah after, you know, all this, He said, well, you know what, I get it, Jonah. You really don't like Nineveh. So here's what we'll do. We'll find a little bit nicer place for you to go, maybe one of the other Israelite villages, and we'll find somebody else to go in your place. No, he doesn't do that. The command remains the same. In fact, it's repeated almost verbatim. Jonah, it's time you're going to Nineveh. And here's an important thing, I think, to remember about the story of Jonah. And this isn't in my sermon, so this is free stuff. There are two very important lessons in the book of Jonah. One is, Jonah is never the good guy in the story. Even when he obeys, he doesn't want to do it. In fact, you could really argue that Jonah's the villain. God just uses him in spite of the fact that he... But it also points out a very powerful truth about God, that God's plan, His purpose, His mission will not be thwarted by anything, including, man, heaven forbid that this should be the case, God's people. God will not let anything stand in the way of him accomplishing his purposes. And what I have discovered the older that I get is that it's much easier to just go along with God's plan. It might not be comfortable in the short term, but it's better in the long run. And I think that's a very important thing to understand about the story of Jonah. But he doesn't change for Jonah's sake. He doesn't change his purpose. He doesn't change his plan. He still calls him to go to the Ninevites. And why does he do that? Well, I think it's because he's more concerned with transformation than he is our comfort. And I think the transformation that God is interested in, particularly in the story of Jonah, is twofold. Yes, he's very interested in the transformation of the people of Nineveh, but he's just as interested in the transformation of his prophet. He knows his prophet's got a problem he needs to get over. And it's not going to happen as long as Jonah is sitting in his comfort zone. God knows that the greatest moments of spiritual growth often do not come when we're comfortable. They come when we're stretched. They come in moments where we literally do have to step outside of things that are not comfortable to us. The reality is, while this story is an ancient one and Nineveh is an ancient place, we still have our modern day Ninevehs. We still have those places and things that we would just rather not do. And the temptation in the story itself might not be as dramatic as Jonah's. I don't know how many of you have ever been swallowed by a giant fish. I'm guessing nobody. But the temptation is the same. The temptation is, at the very least, to ignore the nudging that God gives us. And in the more extreme cases, to actively rebel against that and go in the exact opposite direction, hoping that if we delay long enough, God's going to change his mind and go, you know what, you're right, this was a bad idea, I'm going to find somebody else. But the message here is clear. God's call remains steadfast. Specifically, his call to spread the good news, to take the gospel to lost people. So we have to ask ourselves, who is your Nineveh? Who is the person or group of people that when you think about them or consider the possibility that you might have to go do something with them or good for them, you just kind of instinctively recoil? We all have those. That you hesitate to share Jesus with. Maybe it's somebody who's from a radically different background than yours. Somebody whose lifestyle is diametrically opposed to your values. Or whose lifestyle just makes you very uncomfortable. Maybe it's somebody you just don't like. I mean, let's be honest. We all have people that we just don't like. I should like everybody, don't I? I wish I did. I struggle sometimes. I like all of you, so there's nobody in this room. I just want you. But there are people that we struggle to identify with, we struggle to empathize with, and as a result, we just hope that God would send somebody else to them. Maybe it's a whole segment of society that you've written off as too far gone, or too lost, or too reluctant. Who's your Nineveh? Thankfully, the second time around when Jonah gets his command, he obeys, although reluctantly and still probably gritting his teeth. After this life-altering experience that he has in the fish, he understands that resistance is futile, so I better go. And this is what we read in verses 3 and 4. It says, "This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed.'" So Jonah finally journeys to Nineveh. Again, a city, and it wasn't just, I mean, it was a big city. 3 days to see the whole thing, which highlights the magnitude of the task that Jonah is given as well. this immense population that needed to hear God's message. So Jonah enters the city and he begins preaching. And what's his message? Well, he was probably not too upset with the message because it was a message of judgment. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's, he just stopped there. In the original Hebrew, it's just 8 words. That was Jonah's sermon. It's not seeker friendly. There's no, you know, like in week one, we had the nice invitation, come and see. There's none of that. It's a very blunt, to the point kind of message that he gives them. There's no, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It is a message, it's a warning, it's a prophecy of judgment, of impending doom. And Jonah, even when he's giving this message, is probably still conflicted. He's still wrestling with his emotions. He's being obedient, but begrudgingly, probably. And the unthinkable happens to Jonah. He's hoping, I imagine Jonah whispering this message so that nobody hears it, hoping that I'm giving the message. And then in 40 days, all of these people are going to be gone. But even if he was whispering, God still took his words and did something remarkable. He still used it. And this is where the story takes a huge pivot. And this is what we read in verses 5 through 9. The people of Nineveh believed God's message. And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Oh, I thought I turned my mic off. Then, pardon me. So despite Jonah's reluctance, despite the severity of his message, despite what looked like a very unfertile ground for the good news to take root, the people hear his message and respond, which goes to show that it's not about us. It's about the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit who works through it. Even when we feel that our efforts are weak or our words aren't quite perfect, God can use what we have to say if we are obedient to him, if we deliver his message. It's God's word that has power, not our eloquence. It's God's spirit who connects, not our clever arguments. So when you step out in obedience, even when you're obeying in fear and trembling, you give God room to move. I wish I could explain how all of that works. But God has chosen to partner with us that when we respond in obedience to him, then he moves. When we move, he moves. We create the opportunity for the Spirit to work, and you never know how he might use what seem to you to be very simple words. And even if you look at Jonah's message, there's no hope in that message other than the fact that in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But even in that, God can take that and he can work and he can move. The important thing is not necessarily the perfection of our message, although we want to communicate as clearly as possible, but it's the obedience of our heart and the power of the Holy Spirit working through that. When we are obedient, God is unleashed to do what only God can do. And what happens in Nineveh is nothing short of miraculous. The people of Nineveh don't resist. They don't ignore Jonah's warning. They don't scoff. They don't mock. They respond immediately. From the least to the greatest, They believed God's message. That's very important. They believed God's message, not Jonah's. Again, it's not about us. It's about God. They understood that Jonah was speaking for a divine authority. And the entire city, from the king himself to the animals, are called to a season of mourning and repentance. This is a citywide spiritual awakening. The king proclaims a fast, which was a sign of repentance and humility before God. And I think that's significant that it was the leadership in the city that leads the charge, that leads by example. He takes off his royal robes and sits on a pile of ashes. He issues a decree that the entire city, even the animals, should do the same. This was an extreme public display of utter desperation and turning to God. Now think about this again. Jonah was unwilling to go to Nineveh to the point where he ran in the complete opposite direction. He wanted God to judge them. And I wonder if that's not what he was, again, when he delivers this message of judgment, well, that's the best I can hope for, is that this is what's going to happen. He saw them as irredeemable enemies. He probably expected hostility, violence, indifference. He didn't know if he was going to make it out of the city alive. But when he got there, he found that God had already been working. God had already been moving among the people, preparing their hearts, preparing them for the message that he had Jonah deliver. While Jonah was in the belly of the fish or stubbornly walking toward Jerusalem or toward Nineveh, God was already softening hearts, creating a hunger for the truth, and paving the way for the harvest that we see happen. And this is a good reminder for us that when we go and when we take the gospel to people, we often assume that people don't want to hear about Jesus. We assume that they're too hardened, that they're too secular, that they're too different, too comfortable in their sin. We imagine these worst-case scenarios that are going to happen to us if we try to do that. But what if God has been at work long before we open our mouths? I don't think that's a what if. That God has been at work long before we open our mouths. He's been preparing them for the message that he is calling us to deliver, for the invitation that we are going to extend, for the conversation we're going to initiate. We need to be very careful that we don't let the assumptions that we have about a situation keep us from sharing Jesus with another person. That we don't let our preconceived notions about a person or a group of people, that we don't let that dictate our obedience to God's call. I think if we are obedient, we will be incredibly shocked at what God does with that. And to find that the person that we least expect sometimes, the one that we've written off, the one that makes us uncomfortable, is the one who has been ready and willing to listen. They've just needed somebody to give them the good news. Just as God was at work in Nineveh long before Jonah arrived, he's at work today in the hearts of those that he's calling us to reach. Our obedience just becomes the vehicle for the work that he has already been doing to come to fruition. We're not initiating the work. We are joining God in the work that he is already doing. The story culminates in God's powerful response to Nineveh's repentance. You know, we left off, the king is saying, perhaps, just maybe, God will have mercy on us. And this is what God does. When God saw that they had, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. God's heart was for Nineveh all along. He knew their wickedness. He knew their brutality. He knew their violence. He knew their idolatry. He knew that they were violently opposed to his people. But he longed to show them his mercy. His justice demanded that sin be addressed, but his compassion for them led him to bring them to repentance and restoration. And when they repented from their evil, he, being a God of compassion, forgave them. He relented from the destruction that he had promised. And this is where, if the story has not already gotten uncomfortable for Jonah, this is where it really gets uncomfortable. And maybe for us. If we were to keep reading into Jonah chapter 4, we would see Jonah's true colors. And that he is just how deeply flawed a person he was, and his deeply flawed understanding of God's grace. Jonah was angry that God had forgiven them. The nerve of that guy. He didn't want mercy. He wanted judgment. That's the message you told me to give. That's what should have happened, God. He wanted God to wipe them out to validate his prejudices and even his national pride. He says, I knew this was exactly what was... This is why I went to Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were going to do this. You're too gracious and merciful to do what I think needs to be done. Man, that's a bold... That's a bold thing, accusation to throw at God. You're too good to do the things that I think you need to do. Boy, I can tell you I'm thankful for that. God is too good many times to do the things that deserve to be done. He knew God was gracious, but he didn't want God to be gracious to Nineveh. He wanted God to confirm his own biases. But God was more interested in saving the lost and extending his mercy to those who were repentant than in keeping Jonah comfortable in or validating his own narrow ways of looking at things. Jonah might have been a prophet of God, but he did not have the heart of God. And so this is a piercing question for us today. Do we truly share God's heart for the lost? Or do we sometimes let our own preferences, our own biases, our past hurts, our fears get in the way of bringing people to Jesus? Do we limit God's mercy to those that we have deemed worthy or lovable? Do we secretly wish judgment on those who offend us? Maybe we do that sometimes not so secretly. Do we avoid engaging with certain people because they don't fit into our neat categories? Do we let our comfort zones dictate the boundaries of God's mission through us? God's call is to share the good news with everyone. The Church of the Nazarene exists to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Not in the United States, although we're part of that. In all of the nations, which includes all of the people who are different than us, all the people that we would just rather not share that good news with. They don't deserve to hear this message. You didn't deserve to hear this message. I didn't deserve, but thankfully, God moved on the heart of someone who was willing to go, and I hope they didn't come to me begrudgingly like Jonah went to Nineveh. I hope they had the heart of God toward me that God has toward me in sharing the good news and bringing me to Jesus. God is calling us to share Jesus with everyone, even those that we don't think deserve it, who make us uncomfortable. Because the truth is, we were on the outside once too. We were enemies of God. We were alienated by our sin. We were deserving of judgment. And if God had mercy on us, if he sent his son to die for us when we were sinners, then we as recipients of that grace have to be willing to take that same message of mercy and grace to those that we encounter. We cannot hoard the good news. It belongs out there. How are people going to know the good news unless they hear the good news? How are they going to see the good news unless they see the good news? So Jonah's story, even though it's ancient and dramatic and, I mean, borderline unbelievable. I mean, let's face it. Guy gets swallowed by a fish and gets thrown out. I mean, there's some crazy stuff that happens in this story. But it's remarkably relevant for us today as we seek to bring people to Jesus, because it reminds us that, yes, oftentimes God's call, it is not comfortable. It's not even desirable sometimes. And it requires us to step out of our boundaries and face our fears. But when we are obedient, even if we're hesitantly obedient sometimes, it opens doors for God to move in powerful, unexpected ways. And when he does move, it's not because that's not the first time he's moved. He's been working, he's been speaking, he's been shaping, he's been forming all along, even before we arrive, preparing the ground, getting the soil ready for the seed. But I think maybe the most challenging part of it is that we know that this message that we are called to deliver, it just might take root in the places that we don't think it needs to take root in. Because it's a message of mercy and grace and transformation. We like to have enemies because we like to compare ourselves with people that we don't deem to be as good as us. The gospel calls us to get rid of that category. There's a sense in which we don't have enemies. There are just people that we are doing our best to invite to become our friends and family members. It reminds us that God's mercy is infinitely bigger than our prejudices or our preferences, and it calls and compels us to share his love with everyone, regardless of our feelings toward them. So let me ask you this question. Again, who is your Nineveh? Who has God put on your heart, a person or a group of people that you have been resistant to go to? It might be a cynical coworker, somebody who you've tried sharing the gospel with, and you're just like, they just don't seem to be, they don't want to hear anything about it. It might be a family member that you've had a falling out with. It might be a neighbor from a different cultural background. I wonder if God might not be calling you specifically to that place. Because here's something that I won't guarantee this, but if you feel tension in that relationship, I can guarantee you the other person feels it too. And if you, being the person that is experiencing tension with them, can extend grace and mercy, just think what God could do with that. We need to trust that God is already working. We need to trust that His Spirit will empower us to overcome any, including ourselves, the obstacles, to bring His message of hope and repentance, no matter how we feel about the people we are bringing it to or how uncomfortable the situation. And maybe we need to pray as we do that, that the God would not just change the person we're taking the message to, but that He would change us. Because I believe that when you are willing to respond to grace in your own life and overcome your fears and biases and step out in obedience, you might just witness a miracle. You might witness a life transformed that you never thought would ever be transformed. You may see hearts softened, your own, and people turning to God in ways you never thought possible. And you may discover that your Nineveh was much more ready to come to Jesus than you ever dreamed. Amen? Would you pray with me?